Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to welcome you. This is our second service this morning, and it's a delight to welcome you to our church, and I hope you get a sense of a very warm and welcoming fellowship here, whichever service you go to, in the first one or in the second one. It's our desire that you feel a spiritual home with us as we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the English-speaking community of Lima. We're looking at James chapter 5 this morning, and verses 17 particularly. James chapter 5, it was just read to us. 16, 17, 18, around that area. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So let's just bow our heads in prayer as we approach God's word. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us a moment to still our hearts, to come before you, seek you, and draw near to you. Lord, in the busyness and the chaos of life and the week's events and many things that are so important to us at this time, thank you that we can have a haven, a place of refuge, to come and just gather around your word and just to be at peace and seek the peace that is beyond all understanding, that comes only through Jesus. We pray that you will bless today the preaching of your word. I'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1997, 31st of August, Princess Diana was killed in a car crash in Paris. Lots of conspiracy theories, lots of blame against the paparazzi and all that. But what didn't change was it was a fearful event, and a nation went into mourning. And the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, she declared that 1997 was, in her Latin phrase, annus horribilis, a horrible year, a horrible year. And sometimes we go through years that could be described a horrible year. I think for us as a family, it was 1999. We almost felt that what else could be thrown at us as a family? There were so many things that were put into our experience that we struggled through, particularly the illness of one of our children who suffered peritonitis, a burst appendix, and went into a general infection at the age of 3. And it was such a critical time that we just fell on our knees and we were praying to God for his mercy. And we thank God for the mercy that he shows. So maybe when we look at prayer, we need to revisit the whole theme of prayer. One of the encouraging things for me as pastor of Union Church is that there's been a development of opportunities to meet together for prayer in our congregation. And I'd encourage you to take the advantage of those opportunities. But here we see James, and he's talking in verse 16 about the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, when I first read this, I thought, yes, of course it is, because that must be one of the heroes of Scripture, of Christianity. It must be someone that we could think of in the history of the Christian church. Let's just say St. Francis of Assisi. I think of St. Augustine. Think of the great leaders of Christianity throughout the ages. And even in the last century, we think of people like Billy Graham and great evangelists. And looking back a few centuries ago, George Whitefield. What about C.H. Spurgeon? What about Jonathan Edwards? These great preachers, D.L. Moody, and all these wonderful leaders of Christianity. We'd say, yes, they were righteous. They were the men that could pray. And we would, by implication, rule ourselves out by saying, well, we're not like them. So obviously that explains why we're not getting answers to our prayers. In fact, why do we bother praying? Because it's only the prayer of the righteous, the superheroes, the leaders that gets heard. And it might explain why so many people ask bishops and pastors and church leaders to pray for them all the time, because they think, well, that's the one that's going to make the difference. They're the ones that are righteous. They're the ones who have effective and powerful prayer. And you know, we could get all confused about it and forget to pray ourselves. But James doesn't mention any names in this passage except for that of Elijah. In other words, the emphasis in his teaching on prayer is a call to the ordinary Christian. And he's reaching out and calling out to the ordinary Christian to be able to have powerful and effective prayer. And the secret to that is that they be righteous. So he calls out to the ordinary Christian and he says, if you're going God's way, if you're right with God, if you've put your faith in Jesus and are seeking to follow God's will for your life, if you're walking with God, you are that righteous person. All those who have been forgiven of their sins are declared righteous in God's eyes. So the prayer of a righteous person, in the old language, availeth much, achieves much, has an effect, is powerful, is effective. But James is saying, don't look to superheroes of faith. Don't look to pastors and bishops and leaders of churches and think that they're going to have the effectual prayer. No, this is for you as an ordinary Christian believer. This is for you. Your prayer can achieve much. So this morning we're going to look at this passage and we see that firstly, prayer is powerful and effective. And secondly, the answer is also powerful and effective. So we're going to consider that this morning. We might ask a question, how does prayer become effective? What makes it? What does it link into? What is the contact that creates this power and effectivity or access to it? What does it mean when it avails much? Well, it is powerful because we understand where it reaches. Where do our prayers reach? With whom do they connect? A person without faith in Jesus Christ has no way of their prayer accessing God like that. They must have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the name that we are to use. He is the access point. But when we do have faith in Him, when we do come to God through Jesus in prayer, our prayers get into what the theologians call the throne of grace. The throne of grace. The authority of God to hear and to answer. The provision place of God. The mercy seat, as it's sometimes known. The mercy seat where there is an answer to prayer. John Newton was a former captain of slave ships that went from Africa to the new continent, to North America. And of course, he is famous for writing the hymn Amazing Grace. And we know that beautiful hymn. But he also wrote another hymn, and I'll just say the words of it just now. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. There's an access point so that our prayers get into the hearing of God. They get into the throne room of heaven, to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat where prayer is heard and answered. And we know that it also links into a promise of God's word. Hebrews 11, verse 6. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. We can reach out today believing that prayer achieves much by earnestly seeking God in the name of Jesus Christ. So maybe there are some examples in Scripture of people who earnestly prayed. We think of Joshua 10, chapter 12, and chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, where this miraculous intervention, asking for what only God could do, that the sun would stand still for a set period of time. I mentioned in the Sunday school class, we're all saying, that's impossible. You're right. It is impossible. But if you believe that God is the creator of this universe, by logical implication, the creator is more powerful than his creation. He has authority over it. He can step into it. He can alter it. He can do anything he so wishes with his creation. And if it happens to be that the sun in the universe must stand still for one day because God said so, because he's creator, he can do that. And his people prayed. 1 Kings 17, the widow's son is brought back to life. Again, a similar incident. 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite's son is restored to life. Isaiah 37, verse 21, 36, Hezekiah's prayer, he's crying out to God. Acts chapter 12, New Testament, the incident when Peter is in prison, God's people gather together, they're praying. What happens? The prison doors are flung open and Peter is enabled to escape captivity. Why? Because the prayer of the righteous, the believer, the person trusting in Jesus, asking in his name, gets to the throne of grace where Jesus, where God answers prayer. Now, Scripture portrays these people. They are not extraordinary. They are ordinary people who have faith in their God. And they received a divine answer to prayer because although they were sinful, they repented of their sin, they sought forgiveness, they trusted in God, and they pleaded with God for his proper answer. In short, they were our kind of people. They were like you and like me. Yet the challenge to us is, will we pray like the people that I've just mentioned? So, James concludes his short discussion about prayer at the end of verse 16 with the words, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he turns to Scripture, to the Scriptures that he had at the time, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And he turns to Scripture, and in doing so, he refers to Elijah. And he presents Elijah's prayer as an example. So maybe we can ask a question. Why Elijah? Well, throughout the New Testament, and particularly in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Elijah is mentioned. He's held in high esteem. He is an example. He was regarded as a forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, we know he was a great example of faith in the Old Testament. But before we go into the error of thinking, oh, well, that's exactly the point. He is the superhero example. What does James say? In verse 17, he says, Elijah, this great example, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. And we learn, therefore, that even though this Old Testament prophet was highly esteemed, he was an ordinary human being and an example for believers. What do we see in Elijah? We see that there were moments of fear. We see that there were moments of spiritual low points. There were moments of physical frailty. Now, I'm pretty sure that just these three descriptions cover everything that all of us go through from time to time. Fears. I remember being afraid of different things. Sometimes these fears were unwarranted, but they were real nonetheless. And thanks to God for showing that the fears did not to need to linger. The truth drives out fear. What about physical illnesses? Sometimes we're troubled in the frailty of our bodies. Sometimes we're troubled in the frailty of our minds. What's the example of Elijah? The example is that we too can pray. And I would like to just take a time out just now from a sermon and encourage you. If you're someone that has on your heart a desire to serve God a little bit more than you've been doing, and you wish you could, but your work gets in the way because you've got long hours, you've got unusual hours, or your family commitments, your children are at an age that you should be with them because they need you. Or maybe you're physically not too well and you just would like to have more energy and more opportunity, but you can't physically. I want to encourage you, God understands those limitations and he completely understands them. Most of the time, we confuse busyness with piety and being close to God. But you want to know something? I want to say very clear. I would rather more people call for more prayer meetings than do more in Union Church. I would rather have more people say, Pastor Angus, I want you to know that I'm trying to pray for you every day. You don't know how encouraging that would be. I want you to realize that probably the greatest thing you can give to the life of the church is to pray for its leadership and its people and the people that as yet haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's on that base that we will see things. And Elijah is presented as an example. He's an ordinary man. He suffers from ordinary things, yet he can be an example for us today. So let's look at his example of prayer. He's like us. Why, Elijah? Well, Elijah prays, firstly, in the negative. Okay, verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. But we think, oh, that's a bit unusual. Praying that it would not rain, but in Israel, in the Middle East, they need the rain. Wouldn't that cause difficulty? Isn't that strange that this man of God would pray that something would not happen that would normally be a blessing for people? So what's the intention of this? Well, Jesus picks up on it. And in Luke chapter 4:25, Jesus mentions that a time went by when the sky was shut and they created famine. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. The interesting inference from that word earnestly is sometimes in English we don't get it so much, but I want you to listen to what it's literally saying so that you hear the impact. Elijah prayed in prayer. Now what does that literally come across? It doesn't make sense so much in English, but we get it translated as earnestly. The idea is that there's a focus and there's a concentration in his prayer. He's not just uttering a form of words. He is focusing on a particular issue and he prays about it. He has concentration in prayer. He prayed in prayer. And this is matched by his sincerity and his genuine attitude. So how can we be like Elijah in this way? Well, he's seeking God's glory. He's seeking that people would turn to God. Let's see some examples in Scripture. Because basically what Elijah is inferring here is that through this time when there would be no rain, the people would turn to God. They would repent. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let me read this long passage from verse 47. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. The key component there is a prayer in the negative. It is calling for God to intervene in such a way that will cause in people a change of heart, a repentance, a pleading for forgiveness of sin, a trust in a merciful, forgiving, and loving God. And so we pray with that in mind. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts 3:19, Peter and John and the disciples and calling and preaching out, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the key here? It's the prayer for repentance. It's a prayer for the negative. Lord, do in the life of your people what is required so that they might turn back to you, so that they might ask for forgiveness, so that they would forsake their idolatry and put their hope in you alone. Lord, Elijah is saying, let it not rain so that your people will come back. Now, isn't that a challenging thought, that we are called to pray for that which is necessary so that souls would return in faith to their Creator? And so when we go through the waiting, when we go through the famine, the drought, let us believe that in that experience, God is drawing us closer to himself, not pushing us away. He's saying, look to me. Look to me now. Elijah then prays in the positive. We're told that it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So he prayed in the negative, now in the positive. He's praying for something to happen, particularly to change from the drought. So James states that Elijah prayed for rain. Well, man can do lots of things. We can achieve much with the technology that is available to us. But one thing still out with us, I think, is controlling weather. It's possible to instigate some rain clouds by some physics experiments and so on, but that's not what we're talking about here. We can influence the weather through the emissions that come out of vehicles. Just think of what happened to Volkswagen. How the mighty fall. Dishonesty at that level, trying to work round systems. And here we see that, you know, weather can be influenced in a sense by what we do, but we're not in control. Yet Elijah prays here, and it does start to rain. He prayed for what was humanly impossible. He prayed for what was unthinkable. It's not the power of Elijah. It's the power of greater God that Elijah prays to. So Elijah prays for God's intervention. And we learn that God responds to the prayers of his people. Now, maybe in the children's talk you picked up on that. I think we need to learn that over and over again. Sometimes it's quite a blunt no. You're asking for something in God's knowledge, wisdom, and sovereign control. It's not right for you. So you get an answer, no. You get silence. Silence is no a lot of the time. Or very clearly, a door is closed on what you had hoped to do. And other times it's the amber, the yellow light. It's wait. Yes, the answer will be given, but you must wait. And other times it's green. Well, here Elijah prays, and it's a green light. He's asking for God to intervene and change what was humanly impossible to change. And we come to this same God in the name of Jesus. And when we seek the good of his kingdom, when we come repenting of sin, when we come trusting in the mercy and love of God, we can be like Elijah. Maybe it's stretching it a little bit, but think about what that rain meant to the ground after the drought. The sense of transformation, the sense of joy, the sense of God's abundance. The heavens opened and rain fell down and watered the land. Things were transformed. When we think about someone who is praying and God hears and the heavens are opened and grace falls upon them, and the transformation, the refreshing, the times of refreshing that we were reading of. Now, maybe we think that's all impossible. Maybe we think it's all unthinkable. What can I do? I can't change anyone, you say. You're right. You cannot change anyone, but pray that God would change that person. Pray for our congregation so that, as it were, the grace of God would fall upon us. The Holy Spirit would transform us. Not just once in a while, but that we would be filled with God's Spirit. Let's reclaim the prayer of Elijah. Let's sing, "These are the days of Elijah." Let's believe it, that we can pray. The prayer of faith. You know, sometimes we ask for much, but our expectation is low. Why don't we ask for much and expect much? That's not prosperity gospel. That's not asking God to give us our wish list of things. It's to pray for what God knows we need to accomplish his purpose in our life. That is the key to effective and powerful prayer. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Lord, give me this day what you know I need to be the person you want me to be. Because I can't do it myself. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your provision. Let me be a righteous person whose prayer avails much. Let me be an Elijah. I wonder if the question today is, have you ever really prayed? and will you start today? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just come before you and thank you for the teaching that we find in that intensely practical letter that James wrote. Teaching for the ordinary Christian, teaching for the church, calling us to be right with you, to walk with you, to go your way, your direction, to ask for that which we need to achieve the purposes that you have for us. Oh Lord God, help us to discern and help us to ask in faith without wavering. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.